In 1 Peter, so please turn there. And my mode of operation when I teach a book study is I do take breaks from it, so we'll be taking breaks from 1 Peter once in a while and teach something else, but we are going to seek to work through this wonderful book. I think it's kind of time for us to kind of go back and reread where we've been. So let's go back to 1 Peter 1, 1, and we'll read clear to verse 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Let's look up, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear again from this precious section of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of us have either read books from or heard of W.H. Griffith Thomas. He was an Anglican Bible teacher, and he was at the end of his life was going to be one of the main theology teachers at Dallas Seminary when it began, until he died unexpectedly, and then Lewis Berry Chafer took that position. But he's written many books, and many are very good devotional commentaries and many other kinds of works. In 1913, he wrote a book on the Holy Spirit of God. It's a very erudite book, very scholarly book. Very spiritual book. That was almost 100 years ago. But in the introduction to that book, he quotes another fellow, some bishop, somebody, I don't know, some Anglican bishop, who lived 40-some years before him, before he wrote that book. So we're talking about a quotation that took place about a century and a half ago. And this very scholarly and bishop that he quotes made this statement 140 years ago. The great intellectual and religious struggle of our day turns mainly on the question whether there is a Holy Spirit. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I confess, when I read that, I thought, that's an interesting statement. I never thought about it. It's kind of strange, isn't it? But there are many today who not only deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. To them, there is no such thing as a Holy Spirit. There's no such person. And they look at life as just filled with man's opinions and man's ideas and man's thinkings and man's movements and so forth. But actually, in the Bible, we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This is when God, the Holy Spirit, is especially working. And in 1 Peter 1:12, Peter talks about the preachers of the gospel preaching, he says, with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. With the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And some manuscripts read, in the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven. And textual scholars argue, is it with or in? But either way, it's talking about the fact the preacher's not by himself. There is one who accompanies his ministry and actually uses him. It's not the preacher that's using the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that uses the preacher. And then Griffith Thomas wrote this. He says, and this was a statement that also struck me, no one can fail to be impressed with the frequency, variety, fullness, and prominence of the references to the Spirit throughout the New Testament Scripture. And then this was the statement that grabbed me. Instead of stopping with the resurrection, the New Testament leads on to the subject of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is plainer than that, right? I mean, the resurrection's pretty big. God comes down, dies for sinners, rises from the dead. That's big. That's pretty big. How do you do more than that? How do you have something greater than that? But the New Testament doesn't stop with the resurrection of the Lord. It continues with the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost and his work in this world. That's the ultimate fact and force in Christianity. And in 1 Peter, in verse 10 and 11, you have the Holy Spirit pre-witnessing through the Old Testament prophets of the sufferings and glories of Christ. And then in verse 12, you have the Holy Spirit empowering and enabling the preachers who are preaching the New Testament witness to Christ. So you got the pre-witness by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and the post-witness through the preachers of the gospel. And I want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. What he's doing in this world. Why that's important. We looked at the overall structure of verses 9 to 12 a couple times ago. And then we dipped into the Old Testament and saw his work through the Old Testament prophets. But now I want to really bring it home to what the Holy Spirit does now through Christians, through ordinary Christians, through preachers, and what he does. What's he doing in this world now? This is very practical, very important, because apart from that work, anything you and I do is worth nothing. Nothing's accomplished. Nothing's done. We have to count on him. So 3 points this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit and the preacher of the gospel. Now, a lot of people call me preacher, but I'm not the only preacher. Every Christian's a preacher of the gospel in some sense. We preach with our lives. We preach with our lips when we share Christ. But in the context of 1:12, it's the people who brought the gospel to the folks here, whoever they were. And the point is, the gospel sharer is not on his own. The Holy Spirit is involved secretly, silently, and efficaciously when we share Christ. It's not our wisdom, it's not our training, it's not our knowledge, it's not our wit, it's not our logic, it's not our intellect, it's none of that. It's him. He is the cause of the success. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. So the Holy Spirit is there to do a work. Peter grabbed hold of that real clear, didn't he? Remember Jesus said to the people, think of those 120 people. They had a message the whole world needed to hear. They knew the facts of the empty tomb. They knew the facts of the risen Christ. They just spent 40 days with Jesus after he rose from the dead. If anybody was in a position to do ministry, it was those people. And Jesus said, wait. I tell you, that'd be hard to wait, wouldn't it? You got this good news, you're bursting to tell people, and Jesus says, wait. You got to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Because no amount of training, No amount, and they'd had 3 years of training with Jesus. No amount of training, no amount of ability, no amount of truth apart from the Holy Spirit's work is going to get you anywhere with fallen people. And you can't fight unbelief academically alone. If that's all you got, I got more degrees than they got. I know more than they know. I've read more books than they've read. If that's all you have, it's not enough, because unbelief isn't based on intellect alone. There's spiritual forces at work. One of my favorite preachers, I don't agree with him on eschatology, but I love his preaching. He's in heaven now. He's not preaching now. He's in heaven now, but he died about 30 years ago. But it was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor that was called to the ministry in England. And he took over from G. Campbell Morgan, priest in Westminster Chapel, and Martin Lloyd-Jones. But this is what he said. And there's a whole book about him called The Sacred Anointing. He definitely believed that the preacher needed the Holy Spirit. Now, he was intellectually sharp. This guy was a student. He's a medical doctor. He's no dummy. But he understood he needed the Holy Spirit. If there was any work to be done, God had to do it through him. And good study alone wouldn't do it. He said, "For me, there is nothing more terrible for a preacher than to be in the pulpit alone without the smile of God." And another place he said, "In a sense, I am as," and I felt this too, and I know that anybody that's taught or witnessed, sometimes you feel this. He says, when the Holy Spirit's working, he says, "In a sense, I am as much a spectator as the people listening to me." That is a really good statement. In a sense, I am as much a spectator as the people listening to me. In other words, God's doing something. I know it's God. I know it's not me. It's not coming from me. When that's happening, you're just kind of, "Oh, this is great." And when that happens, you're as much a spectator. You're kind of driven along as you preach. In 2 Peter 1, Peter talks about holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about prophesying, they're not preaching. He's talking about people who are writing the Bible. But there comes a time sometimes when preaching is getting close to prophesying. I didn't say it became prophesying. But you almost feel that same sense. God is doing something today. More than what I prepared. And sometimes that happens at the middle of the sermon, sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, sometimes not at all. You just think, "Boy, this was flat." But when it happens, it's the most exciting thing there is. Other times when you're talking to people about the Lord, it's like, "I'm not getting anywhere." And then all of a sudden the words are coming and you know God's working. And I can tell God's working on somebody because I know God's here, he's doing something. More than what I've prepared or understand. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He said that in Luke 4:18 when he quoted Isaiah 61. And Paul spoke about the gospel coming not in word only. Not in word only. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 and see what he said there. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, "Our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Not in word only, he says, but in power. And so that's the sense. That's the picture. Where there's an enablement to speak with authority and there's enablement to speak with freedom. There's a sense of being used. There's a sense of words being given. Remember Jesus said in Luke 12:12, you don't have to prepare ahead of time what to speak, but the Holy Spirit will give you what to speak? Luke 12:12. Now that's not a verse against study, right? It's like the guy that said, "Well, I prepare the first half of my sermon and I leave the last half for God."
And the other person said, well, congratulations, your half was better than God's. I mean, it's a joke, right? I mean, we ought to prepare. But there's times when preparation isn't possible. And there's times when God takes over, even when you have prepared. And it's better than you prepared. And sometimes it's in the study where God just gives you things. He gives you the message. He gives it to you. You've been studying hard. You've been reading all the books. You've been studying all the words. And then in the middle of the night, you go to bed and it's given. Or you're driving down in your road and the message is given. You think, I've got to write this down. He gives it. And you know it's going to be good because God's giving it. It's based on the study. He's been speaking to you. And sometimes when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, it comes, right? Where God gives you words to say. That's what we're talking about, the Spirit of God enabling, understanding, enabling, giving. And I'm not talking about inspiration. Only apostles do that. But there is an illumination that comes from God's Word and an application that comes from God's Spirit, and you know He's working. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you this. Larry sent me something in the mail, an email on Providence, since I'm teaching on Esther. And I didn't know this, and I didn't remember this. But I guess in Table Talk, which is it's like a daily bread for Reformed people, or non-Reformed that like Reform. But in Table Talk, it's a devotional booklet. On September 11th, 2001, the message was on the tower that burned in Judges 9, and 1,000 men and women died. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? Or is that providence? That message had to be prepared months before it was printed in Table Talk. Obviously, God was working through whoever prepared that. I haven't read that. I just read about it. I tried to find it in their archives, but they don't have it back that far. But very interesting stuff. God often gives what He wants. And sometime at the time, sometimes before the time. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, they're on trial before the Sanhedrin. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter stood up, the Spirit of God did something. He filled Peter. He took control of Peter as Peter began to answer these charges. And you remember in Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 4, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We often wonder, why was the Sanhedrin so quiet? Why didn't they say something? Why didn't they object? Why didn't they counter it? They were intimidated. Not only were they guilty of murder, but they were intimidated. They couldn't match the power of the apostles who are witnessing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 6, verse 8, when you see Stephen, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And later on it says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which He spoke. So God the Spirit gets credit if the preacher has any power, right? People think, oh, the preacher's wonderful. Well, it's the Spirit of God that does the work. The preacher's just the instrument. I was reading something today, or yesterday, R.C. Sproul was preaching in an urban black church a few years ago. And somebody came up to one of the black folks in the church and they said, how did Professor Sproul do? He was the seminary prof. Said, how'd he do? And the black fellow said, well, the prof got to preaching and the folks got to shouting and then the Holy Ghost came by. I don't know about the shouting part, but the part about the Holy Ghost coming by is good, right?
because we trust that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come by and He's going to work. And in that service, I hope you don't come here to hear me. I hope you come here to hear the Lord. And it's very important for us to know that sometime in the sermon, the Lord can speak to my heart, right? And He's got something for me to take home. One of America's most intellectual, probably the greatest brains of theologians in the United States was Jonathan Edwards. Brilliant man. Intellect, nobody's going to match him since. You know, and he lived a couple hundred years ago. And you remember that famous sermon he preached? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? And all the people were grabbing the pews and thought they were going to fall into hell. And people got saved, and there was incredible revival. What they don't tell you is for days before that sermon, Edwards prayed because he knew the country was in bad shape and the church was in bad shape. And he prayed. And one of his prayers that he prayed over and over again was for himself. And he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Interesting prayer. He wanted to come, as the old preachers say, come down into the pulpit. He wanted to come down into the pulpit, having been with God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. So he wanted to be able to give that message with the folks having a sense that here's a man who's come from God with a message for us. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Well, I was in seminary for 4 years, and I so thank God for the time I was there. And in seminary, we had chapel every day. It was mandatory. Every day you had to go to chapel. And the college had their own chapel, and the seminary had its own chapel. And back in the 70s, there were 400 men and women in the seminary, which was a fairly good-sized seminary at that day. And a lot of guys would come and crack jokes before they'd preach, and I'd do that too, and that's not wrong. But there's two speakers out of all the speakers that spoke in 4 years that I remember more than anybody else. One was Dr. Ray Sachs. A Jewish guy, had two or three, a whole bunch of graduate degrees, very well trained. Matt Postoff took over for him at Fellowship Bible Church. Ray Sachs is still living. He's probably close to 90. Jewish man. When he was standing up there singing, waiting to preach, just the thought of preaching to 400 preachers, potential preachers, overcame him. He fell on his knees in front of us all and prayed before he got in the pulpit. In front of everybody, just before God, while we're singing. And then he got up and really preached a powerful message to us. The other was Donald Fullerton, and Donald Fullerton started Princeton Evangelical Fellowship and led Dr. John Whitcomb, the creation guy, to the Lord, led my friend Bob Lawton, who was here for 9 years, to the Lord, and has led hundreds of young men and women of the Lord at Princeton University are serving on mission fields all over the world. And he was in, he had to be 80s. I mean, he looked 80s. Like I was young then, you know, so everybody looks old when you're in your 20s. He might have been 70s, but he was a lieutenant in World War I, so I know he wasn't a spring chicken in the 70s. So somebody do the math on that. But he was so old, he was absent-minded, and he would repeat stuff that he'd already told us in the sermon. I mean, tell us two or three times. He was that old that his mind wasn't completely there. But there was that about God, about that man. And Holy Spirit was using him. And you knew he'd been in the presence of God before he came to that chapel. And he impacted all of us. And the first thing he said, he stuck his old bony finger out and he said, "The greatest thing a young man could do with his life is be a foreign missionary." And he was a missionary on the Afghan border
until his health wouldn't let him go back. He had his converts killed preaching the gospel in Afghanistan, drugged through the streets, batter acid poured in their mouth, all kinds of stuff. He was the real deal. Listen, there's a lot of fake Christianity. There's a lot of goofy stuff. There's a lot of goofy stuff claiming, talking about the Holy Spirit in today. But there is the real stuff where people are filled with the Spirit and God uses them. And God uses his people. He doesn't just fill preachers. He fills Christians to live for him. Peter knew something of the Holy Spirit using him and the Holy Spirit working when he preached. And so the first point today is the Holy Spirit and the preachers of the gospel. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Second point. The Holy Spirit and the preachers of the gospel is point 1. That's verse 12. The Holy Spirit and the hearers of the gospel is verse 2 of chapter 1. Remember, we looked at that already. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And this talks about a pre-conversion, pre-salvation work of the Holy Spirit where he sets apart a person and begins to deal with them and convict them and bring them to conviction and repentance. It's an amazing thing. And it's the Holy Spirit coming by. Can't just work in the preacher. He's got to be working in the hearers too. Peter experienced that on Pentecost when thousands got saved. He experienced it in Acts 10 where the Holy Spirit fell on all those that heard the word. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to the lost. He speaks to the saints in their hearts. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the preachers are dependent on the Holy Spirit resting on the hearers as well as the preacher in order to produce unction. I was in Florida, was it last week, week before, and the new president of Fellowship of Missions was speaking, Maynard Belt. I just met him. And Fellowship of Missions is a fellowship umbrella organization of almost 30 mission agencies representing 2,000 missions all over the world, six continents. And so, as he spoke to us in that meeting, he told a story of something that happened in his ministry once. It was an elderly person that he was ministering to. And he said, an elderly saint said, I desired to be damned. I desired to go to hell. But God intervened. That was that person's testimony. God intervened. And then Maynard Belt said to us, all mission leaders from all over the country, we give the gospel so God can intervene in the lives of the lost. We give the gospel so God can intervene in the lives of the lost. Because the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. That's his ordained way of working, right? And so we give the gospel so God can intervene in the lives of the lost. God raises up the preachers. God sends the preachers. God raises up the Christians. God sends the Christians. And God uses his word. What does Isaiah say? The rain comes down and the snow and accomplishes it. But so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It'll accomplish that whereinto I sent it. It'll not come back to me void. Why? Because God uses his word. People are born again through the word. That's how people get convicted. That's how people come under conviction. That's how they come to repentance and faith, is the Holy Spirit comes by. God intervenes. Nobody comes to repentance and faith on their own because they're so smart, or all of a sudden they just think, I better start thinking about God. Well, they do start thinking about God, but it's God dealing with them. Everybody here knows God dealt with me, and that's why I became a Christian. He wouldn't let me be comfortable in unbelief anymore. He just kept after me. He wouldn't stop. When I was reading Larry's Table Talk, he got me going, you know, when you send me stuff. I kept flipping back to 2004, and there was a night, and again, R.C. Sproul was talking, and he's talked about in 1958, he got saved, and he was at a university, and his girlfriend that he loved very, very much was not saved. And he's praying for her, and he's got all his Christian friends praying for her, and she comes to visit campus, and she thinks, I got a religious nut as a boyfriend. So he's writing her scripture verses and stuff. What happened to my boyfriend? He's just going religious on me. And she was a church person. She'd gone to church, but the gospel had never penetrated her heart. And he said, she came to campus, we went to a Bible study, she got saved that night, and the next morning she woke up and we went to breakfast. I took her to breakfast and she said, now I know who the Holy Spirit is. That was her statement. She didn't know any theology. She didn't have any deep training or discipleship. She knew God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But she says, now I know who the Holy Spirit is. And he wrote this. She knew her faith was not self-created. She clearly knew that what was wrought in her soul was wrought by the immediate supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of what? Spirit is spirit. And so God wants to interfere in people's lives. And that's why he sends missionaries. That's why he sends Christians. That's why you're in the job you're in. That's why you're in the neighborhood you're in. That's why you're in the family you're in. That you might share Christ, and that somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit might work. Holy Spirit blows where he wants, right? You can't make it happen. You can witness to somebody 10 times, nothing happens, and the 11th time the Holy Spirit comes by and bang, they get saved. Because you just don't know. He is in the business of interfering with the lives of the lost. He doesn't want people comfortable in unbelief. In fact, he interferes with the lives of the saved too, right? Sometimes he does that. In fact, he always does that. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is true. So we see the Holy Spirit and the preachers of the gospel, the Holy Spirit and the hearers of the gospel. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, and the Holy Spirit and the message of the gospel. It says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, that's these Old Testament prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. What are the things? What are the things? What are the things? Sometimes I read over that. What is the things there? The things there are the same things that the prophets ministered in verse 10 and 11. The things there are the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. You see, the Holy Spirit wrote the Old Testament through the prophets, and he wrote about the sufferings and the glories of Messiah. And what is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to minister to people so they get saved? The message about the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah. And so that's what the Holy Spirit uses. The Spirit used the Old Testament prophets to predict the Messiah's coming, and he uses the New Testament prophets to proclaim the fact of his coming, the same Spirit working in both cases. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 8. It's an obvious fact. But the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible so he could use the Bible. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've got the Holy Spirit, I don't need the Bible? Well, that's strange. Because in the New Testament, the people had the Holy Spirit use the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible so he could use the Bible. Not so it could be thrown aside. And so in Acts chapter 8, notice this particular, remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And the angel Lord, in verse 26, tells Philip to go down to Gaza. And he went down to Gaza, and here's this man in Ethiopia. And remember, Africa got the gospel before Europe did? This man's from Ethiopia. And he was a proselyte of some kind. And he went to Jerusalem, and you know something happened before this. He got a Bible, or at least he got Isaiah 53, probably the whole book of Isaiah. And Isaiah talks about eunuchs and God's promises to eunuchs, so that probably got his interest up, and he bought a copy of Isaiah in Jerusalem, and he's trying to read it. Apparently he read Hebrew. So he wasn't having trouble with the Hebrew, but he was having trouble understanding the meaning. And just as Philip arrives, he gets to Isaiah 53, which is that great passage about the sufferings and glories of the Messiah. And so what happens? It says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and join yourself to this chariot.'" Now, I don't know how many chariots were on that road in the desert. But Philip definitely got the message from the Spirit of God. I want you to talk to this man in this chariot. Does the Holy Spirit ever do that? Sometimes. Let me tell you a story, and it's a personal one, but my grandfather lived in Cincinnati area, Wilmington area. He had a summer home in Wilmington on the riverbank, and we would go there for family reunions and play horseshoes and shoot guns, not as orderly as they did. Kind of wondering why some of us didn't get killed back then. But we do stuff like that in the summertime. And that's about the only time I saw my grandfather. There had been a divorce in the family. He divorced my grandmother. My dad was little. We never saw Grandpa very much, maybe once a year. But when I was at OU, I had to work every summer just to earn my money to come. I didn't get to see any of the relatives. I worked every day from June 1 to September. Went to OU. Then worked for a year for my dad, pay off my OU loan, and then went to seminary, worked every summer. So for about 9 years, I didn't see any of that side of the family. And I knew my grandfather was not saved. I knew he didn't know the Lord. And so when I graduated from seminary, and I finally got free from seminary work, I come here to be pastor, and I was here a couple of months, I don't remember how long I was here, and all of a sudden, I had this burden on my heart. I got to go talk to Grandpa before he dies. He's in his 70s. And it wasn't just I want to go see him. It was I need to tell him about the Lord. And anybody else over there I can find. So, first chance I had to get off, I took off. Drove over there. Found the road to the 10 acres there by the river there where they had three homes. There was my grandfather and his wife. Boy, I witnessed to them, talked to them about the gospel. Went over to my uncle, talked to him and his wife about the gospel. Went out to my dad's cousin who would always take an interest in me when I was young, biology teacher, talked to him about the gospel. Went home. The next morning, the phone rang. My uncle that I just talked to dropped over dead in his garden. Was the Lord sending me over there? There's no question in my mind he was sending me over there. And so my aunt that was married to him said, "Would you do Uncle Wendell's funeral?" I'd never had a funeral yet. I'd just been a pastor here a couple of weeks. I'd never had a funeral in my life. My first funeral was in Wilmington, Ohio, and I got to preach to the whole Hickson family. I got to share Christ with every single one of them. And I just preached John 3:16. I didn't know what else to preach. But there's no question in my mind that the Holy Spirit would not let me alone until I went over there and talked to those people. That's where it started. When my grandfather was dying, my dad and I went over to witness to him because it was a little bit later he was dying, and my dad talked to him on that occasion. He said, "Dad, I want to talk to you about the Lord. I'm concerned about your soul." And he says, "Oh, don't be worried about me. I got saved when Bill preached the funeral."
So God works when we let the Spirit of God guide us. And if God, the Spirit of God, deals with us about dealing with somebody, we better deal with them, right? Better deal with them. And here it says, the Spirit said to Philip. Now that's not verbally. I'm not talking about verbal voices now. But I am talking, it may have been for him. I'm not talking about the Spirit doing that to us today. But I do say God, the Holy Spirit, does work and put people burdens on our heart today. So the Spirit said to Philip, join yourself to this chair. Philip ran to him, heard him read the prophet of Isaiah, and he said, understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he said, besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks this the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the what? The same scripture. And preached to him Jesus. And so Philip is doing what Peter in 1 Peter 1:12 says happens. The same Holy Spirit that pre-witnessed the sufferings of glories of the Messiah empowers preachers to speak that message to people. And so as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are good. This is good stuff, isn't it? People can be changed because God the Spirit uses the word that he's written. Let's go back to 1 Peter and we'll close. So the Holy Spirit and the preachers, the Holy Spirit and the hearers, and the Holy Spirit and the message. He uses the message, not your words, but his word that he has written. Now, with all of that, next week we'll look back at verse 13. We finally get to the application of all this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning. Things that angels desire to look into, a message from heaven, empowered by the Spirit from heaven, a message that excites all the beings of heaven. May it thrill us as well. And Father, for those that yet don't know the Lord, may they know that there's life. As Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. The flesh profits nothing. And that God in heaven speaks to hearts through his word. And the word is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So work today, Father, we pray. Work in hearts and lives. Draw people, woo people to yourself by your Spirit. Bring them to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do that, but you can. Oh, Lord, we think of family members, loved ones, long-hardened, long in unbelief. We pray for them, Lord. We think of those impossible people that seem beyond all reach. We pray for them today that the Spirit of God would so fill the people of God and so work on the hearts of the lost that they might come to saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen.